Well, if you will be finding in your Bible Psalm chapter 1, as I said, we're going to take a short hiatus in the book of Psalms, and I have some ideas of how we might engage with the Psalms throughout the summer, even as we continue through Luke, more on that in the weeks to come. But we'll start where it makes sense to start, right here in Psalm chapter 1. As you find that, if you'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I hear then God's holy and inspired word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things out of your law. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what would you do if you could go back and live your life over again? You had a time machine and you were able to go back. You retained all the knowledge that you have now, all the mistakes you've made, lessons you've learned, and you could go back and relive it, what would you do differently? Depending on how long you've lived in this life, you'd probably have a longer list of things that you might consider redoing. Well, Stephen Nichols, the pastor and author, relates this account. He says, there was a young man unsure of his future. He had just begun as a young pastor in New York. He was 18 going on 19. And it was the year 1722. And he was beginning to ponder this type of question. What would I do if I could go back and live my life again? Not the typical question for an 18 or 19-year-old, we would say. But the young Jonathan Edwards pondered just that. Jonathan Edwards, who would go on to be a great revivalist preacher in the First Great Awakening, considered even by non-Christians to be one of the prominent thinkers to have been produced in America. And in 1722 and 23, this young Jonathan Edwards, as some of you might know, began to write out what he called his resolutions. I forget how many he got up to, but he would write things like resolved to live with all my strength as long as I shall live. These were commitments meant to focus his life. He had a sense of looking at the end of his life and saying, what would it look like to live now in a way that I'd be pleased with at the end? One resolution said this, number 52, written in 1723. He said, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done. How's that for a sentence? Supposing that I live to an old age. In other words, Jonathan Edwards saw person after person regretting and saying, oh, I would do it all differently. And he saw that and said, I don't want to get to an old age and then just regret that I didn't do it. I want to right now, an 18, 19-year-old, I want to live right now as if I would be pleased to live at the end of my days. Psalm 1 offers us a chance. It's not a time machine, but it's a doorway. It's an invitation. The psalmist in Psalm 1 places before us two roads, two ways of life, two destinies, and invites us to walk in the way of the Lord, invites us to live in such a way that when we get to the end of our days, we would look back, Of course, still with regrets, still with things we would do differently in this fallen world. But we would say that we lived a life that pleased the Lord and was fulfilling as he worked his strength in us. That's the invitation this morning, to walk in the way of the Lord. And you'll see that in your bulletins if that's helpful to you. There's an outline there for you to follow. But walk in the way of the Lord. Two ways are placed before you in Psalm 1. And my plea to you as the psalmist's plea is to walk in the way of the Lord. Let's unpack what that looks like as the psalmist helps us to do. We'll look at 3 points. The first is this, to delight in the way of the Lord. Delight in the way of the Lord. What does it look like to walk in the way of the Lord? Number one is to delight in the way of the Lord, to delight in the Lord and his law and his word, as verse 2 says. But let's take a step back for just a moment. If we think about the Psalter that we're starting to work our way into, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, you might notice, don't have an author attached to them. Psalm 3 starts with a Psalm of David, and we have a big grouping of Psalms by David. We're probably most used to David as one of the main authors of the Psalter. What we see then is that at some point in Israel's history, Psalm 1 and 2 were intentionally placed here at the beginning of the Psalter. They're not here haphazardly. They're here to be a doorway into the rest of the 5 books of the Psalter. And the themes that we see this week in Psalm 1, next week in Psalm 2, you're going to see reverberating throughout the 150 Psalms in the Psalter. And here, this idea that there are two ways, you're going to see again and again. The psalmist right at the beginning wants you to see this and to delight in God's way. And this theme of delighting in God's word comes up again and again. We read from Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, about the Bible, as the psalmist delights in the law of the Lord. But let's look at the beginning here. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man. What does this word mean? This word blessed comes up again and again in the Psalter and elsewhere in Scripture. Indeed, today we use words like that. We say, oh, I'm very blessed. And there's a good use of that. I think often we use it maybe to mean that we're lucky, or that we just want someone to know, no, I realize that I didn't earn this, and those are all good things. But the word blessed in Scripture is a very rich word. Deuteronomy 33:29, let me read it for you, uses the word, but here in English, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Happy are you, O Israel. In English, we tend to not like the word happy. We think of happy as the shallow word and joy as the deeper word. But biblically, and we can use it here, Moses says, happy are you, O Israel. You've been saved by the Lord. This isn't a shallow happiness. You've been made happy in him. Or Psalm 2, which we'll look at next week, ends verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him and in the Lord's anointed. We'll see next week. Or Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's the blessed one, the one who has been saved by God, the one who takes refuge in the Lord, the one who has been forgiven. Or Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then Jesus takes up the same kind of language when he stands on the mount and he preaches to the people and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And goes on through the benedictions, the Beatitudes. And so you see, this isn't a shallow happiness that God's people share. The one who walks in the way of the Lord experiences a happiness, a delight, a fruitfulness, a stability that can't be found anywhere except in the Lord. What about when we experience suffering? In other words, is the psalmist naive here? Right? Look at verse 3. He says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit, and in all that he does, he prospers. And you might say this morning, well, I feel like I'm trusting the Lord. He's my Savior. I confess my sin to Him when I fail, but my life doesn't sound like that. It doesn't sound like this thriving tree, and in everything I do, I prosper. Well, if you continue through just the Psalms, if you limited yourself just to the Psalms, you would hear the psalmists also say things like, God, where are you? Lord, why have you forsaken me? God, why are you far from helping me? And so we see that the psalmist isn't presenting some naive picture of what it looks like to be blessed in the Lord. I think of Amy and I had good friends that they had kids long before we did. And as Amy and I were praying about when we were ready to do so, and, you know, we liked our sleep, which, yeah. And so we were thinking about when do we want to have kids? And we would see these friends as this great example of people that they weren't perfect, but they loved the Lord, and they raised their kids well. And we were sitting at dinner with them and just sort of asking, when do you know you're ready? And they say, well, you never know. But they describe their own life. They say, yeah, we're tired, but we're happy. And that stuck with me. There's something about the Christian life that it's not this idealistic, everything is roses and we await the day when all tears and all suffering will be taken away. But as a pilgrim people, often we're tired, but we're happy. We're contented in the Lord. And I think this starts to get at this picture of the Blessed One, the one who has put their trust in the Lord. But what does their life look like? Verse 2 tells us that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates a day and night. And that's why the point here is delight in the way of the Lord. Delight in the Lord himself, delight in his word and his ways. The psalmist here would have had the five books of Moses. Perhaps he would have had some of the prophets. He would have had much of the Psalter, probably by the time this is being compiled. Certainly not the New Testament yet, and yet he had the word of the Lord to him. Probably didn't have it written down like we do, unless he was a king or a leader, a religious leader in Israel. Most of God's people would be hearing God's word. It would be seeping into their ears, down into their heart. And so this idea of meditating on the word would be all the more important because they didn't have the printed word in front of them. They needed it to be stored up in their heart. In a similar way, those Christians around the world that are being persecuted even now, and perhaps unable to have a Bible in front of them, how precious it is that they could draw upon a well of Scripture in their heart. And notice the contrast. We see a negative thing first. Blessed is the man who does not do what? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, getting advice from them. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight isn't in them or in their ways or in their truth. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, the blessed man, the one who's walking in the way of the Lord, knows where life is to be found, where sustenance is to be found. You come in from a long day working on the yard, and you pour yourself a glass of water from the tap. But then you think of that soda can that's sitting in the fridge that is cold and seems so much more refreshing. And it's so tempting to just down that soda can because it will be so refreshing. And yet 10 minutes later, your stomach's full, but you're dehydrated. The psalmist knows it might be tempting to walk in the counsel of the wicked, but he forsakes that way and seeks the Lord. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon helps us think about this. He puts it this way. Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get the Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into a leaf and consume it, so ought we must do to the Word of the Lord, not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it until we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historical facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his and you will see that it's almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, and his blood is bibline. You never knew that word, bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. I think that's what the psalmist has in mind, in delighting in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord and in his law? Do you love to read it, to hear it, to take it into your heart? If you're like me, there's times where your heart grows cold to God's word. And yet I find the best remedy is reading the word. God's word has power even as we read it. Just the other day, I was reading in the book of Numbers, and just a few chapters in, just being reminded, this is God's word. This is a delight to me. Because when we read God's word, we remember our Lord who speaks to us. And so would you delight in God's word and in so doing walk in his way? Number two, what does it look like to walk in the way of the Lord? Number two, it's to forsake the way of the wicked. To forsake the way of the wicked. And we saw this in verse 1. The blessed man forsakes the way of the wicked, goes to God's word instead. And then we see verse 3, as we already looked at, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. The psalmist goes to great pains to describe the fruitfulness of the life of one who is attached to God and his word, putting his faith in him. If you've ever had a chance to fly over a farmland in an otherwise arid place, it's amazing to see, just dead grass and then suddenly just this pristine square of growth. And in some ways, that's what the psalmist has in mind. He's not talking about a tree that's out in the wild that just happens to be by a stream. He's talking about a tree that's been planted intentionally by God. And that word streams of water could mean irrigation canal. In other words, God plants the Blessed One and makes sure that water is ever flowing into his or her life. And so you see this great pains that the psalmist goes to describe the fruitfulness and contentedness of the Blessed One. But then verse 4 comes in stark contrast. The wicked are not so. That's actually longer in the Hebrew. You could just say, not the wicked. So the psalmist goes to great pains. He's like a tree. He's blessed. He's bearing fruit. His leaf does not wither. Not the wicked. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Perhaps again, think about doing yard work and you pull weeds and you pile them up. And within a week, they're dry and brittle. A good wind might sweep them away. And if a wind doesn't, they're good for bringing to the dump or bringing to the burn pile. And the psalmist warns us. He's shown us one way. He's starting to show us this path of the Lord, this way of the righteous, the way of those who trust in the Lord. But he's showing us the other fork in the path. And he's saying you could live in such a way that you, on the outside, you think I'm like a tree planted by streams of water. Look at my wealth. I look at my accomplishments. You know, someone looking in could say, this person seems like he has the blessed life. And yet the psalmist says that, no, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This and many other warning passages in Scripture, he's showing you the end. He's saying you can walk down that road, you can live that way, but let me show you what it means to do that. It's been said that the greatest fear of man is that he will be weightless. That his life will not have mattered. And the psalmist says, if you reject the Lord, you will be like chaff that's blown away. Even the things that seem to be thriving will be revealed to be mere weeds, to be pulled on judgment day. And so he gives us a stern warning. And I would warn you this morning, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, if the way of the righteous that we just described in no way describes your life, then I would warn you, as the psalmist warns you, that this is not the road that you want to walk down. This is not the destiny that you want to have. Because one day all will stand, in one sense stand, in the judgment seat, in the judgment day before Christ. And on that day, everyone will know that the way of the Lord shown to us in Psalm 1 is the way that they should have lived. So just as Jonathan Edwards was thinking, oh, you know, I talked to all these people who say, I wish I lived differently. In one sense, everybody will be resurrected before the Lord, and they will know, I should have walked in this way. I should have trusted in the Lord. And by then it'll be too late. And the unrighteous will not be able to stand, but only those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so I would warn you today to put your trust in Jesus, to lean on him as your Savior, as the one who went to the cross to die for you, if you only believe in him. But if you're a believer, this is also a warning passage for you. That warning passages in Scripture are for believers as well, to remind you to walk in the way of the Lord, to forsake the way of the wicked. We are prone to wander as we sing, right? And so we're fixed on the path of the Lord, but all along the way, there's diversions. There's things that look good to us, and we say, "Well, I'm not going all the way over to the path of the wicked." I'm just sort of getting in the thicket a little bit. I just want to remind myself what I gave up. And so I'm just going to, you know, I'll keep an eye on the path, and I'm just going to sort of wander a little bit off. But these warning passages in Scripture remind us that, no, this doesn't make sense. You have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are no longer to look back, to long for any of the sinful ways of the past. You've been made anew in Christ Jesus. And you have a good shepherd. We'll see in Psalm 23, the shepherd, part of the shepherd's role is when sheep wander off to go and to scoop them up and bring them back. And so perhaps that's you this morning. Maybe you've been in a season of wandering, and I would encourage you to remember whose you are in Christ, to come back to him, put your trust in him. And that really leads us right to our third point, which is to abide in the Blessed One. To abide in the Blessed One. Who is Psalm 1 about? In one sense, we've been talking about Psalm 1 being about us, and it is. The psalmist is writing it in such a way that we are meant to put ourselves and long to be the Blessed Ones walking in the path of the Lord. And yet, who is Psalm 1 about? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Who is Psalm 1 ultimately about? It's the good Sunday school answer. You know it. Jesus. If the pastor asks a question, you know, 90% of the time, Jesus. But in this case, think of this. If you have Christ in mind, reread Psalm 1 with me and think about Jesus. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Think of Christ, who every day of his life on this earth obeyed his Father, obeyed to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even as scoffers scoffed at him and spit on him and tempted him to use his power to get out of the very things that God was calling him to do. Jesus did not walk in their counsel. It didn't mean that he did not interact with sinners. No, he ate with them and he shared the gospel of the kingdom with them. But he didn't go to them for advice. He didn't say, what do you think about this in God's word? No, he brought the gospel of the kingdom to them. And indeed, think of Christ, whose delight was the law of the Lord. He would wake up early in prayer, and surely Scripture was on his heart and his mind. As we saw that description of Bunyan, you know, if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible. When they pierced Jesus on the cross, what came out of his lips but Scripture? Indeed, the Psalms themselves were deeply embedded in Christ's heart, so that as he died, the death that he died, out of his heart welled up a Psalms to his Lord. Surely he delighted in the law of the Lord. He meditated day and night. Surely Jesus was like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And again, that helps us, because earlier we said, what about my life? What about when I'm suffering? Does Psalm 1 not apply to me? And the best answer is to say Psalm 1 applied to Jesus, who died in his 30s for his people. And yet he was like a tree planted by streams of water. He described himself as being a fountain of living water for all his people. Or John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Apart from me, you could do nothing. But as he approached Golgotha, as he hung on the tree, for all intents and purposes, he looked like the chaff that the wind would blow away. And all those in power thought of themselves as a strong tree bearing fruit. And yet we know that it was just the opposite. Spurgeon again helps us. It is not outward prosperity which the Christian most desires and values. It's soul prosperity which he longs for. It's often for the soul's health that we should be poor, bereaved, and persecuted. Our worst things are often our best things. As there is a curse wrapped up in the wicked man's mercies, so there's a blessing concealed in the righteous man's crosses, losses, and sorrows. The trials of the saint are a divine husbandry by which he grows and brings forth abundant fruit. And this was true of Christ, first of all, who died, who seemed to have been defeated, and yet rose again, offering life to all his people, standing one day in judgment, saying to the wicked who reject him, I do not know you. But verse 6, to the righteous, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, this is Christ. He, first and foremost, is the blessed man of Psalm 1. And this transforms how we read Psalm 1, how we read the rest of the Psalter. Because Psalm 1 doesn't become a weight that says, well, I don't delight in the law. I want to. I long to delight in God's word, and I'm growing in that. But you look first to Christ, the blessed one, who delighted fully in the law for you, and then gives you his Spirit working in you the same. Delight, desire, isn't something that we could just conjure up, but he gives it to us. So that if we see Jesus first as the blessed man, then we can say that we too can be the blessed men and women of God, the ones truly blessed in Christ. If you abide in Jesus, if you're united to him by faith, that means that you are blessed, that you are given delight, that you're like a tree bearing fruit, that your life has stability, that you will stand in the judgment of Christ, that you have a place in the congregation of his people. And that the Lord knows your way. You're going in and you're coming out from this time forth and forevermore. He keeps your way. And so abide in the Blessed One and you will bear fruit. Abide in the Blessed One and you will walk in the way of the Lord. And you will see the blessing that he pours out upon you. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. Abide in Jesus Christ, the Blessed One. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, that it presents to us life and death, and presents to us Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that everyone in this room would have their faith placed firmly in Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, and that they would reap all the blessings that he longs to pour out on them. I pray that we would be like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.